I invite you to turn to page 869 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 869, as we wrap up Article 35, the Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned, this evening we'll be focusing on the last part, specifically proper participation in the Lord's Supper. In the right-hand column there on page 869, I'll begin with the second full paragraph there with moreover through the sacrament. And that's where we'll begin reading. Moreover, through the sacraments and the things signified, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the holy sacrament in the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject any desecrations of the sacrament. All the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with it. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us, and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 17. 1 As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he took the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, over the last few Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through Article 35. The longest article in the Belgic Confession, and as I mentioned, it's because that was the controversial topic during the Reformation. First part that we covered was God's goal, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, God's goal in communion. And then we looked at what exactly happens in the supper, how Christ is present during the Lord's Supper, that spiritual power and presence. And now tonight we wrap up this article by talking and looking at participating in the Lord's Supper, proper celebration, preparing and celebrating communion. And when it comes to properly understanding communion, the passage to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes this sacrament and its proper use. And in this passage, in the larger context of 1 Corinthians 11, we have Paul addressing a concern. He's addressing a problem with the Corinthians and their so-called celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that problem was mainly the rich feasting and the poor starving. It was unworthy eating and drinking. And so Paul is giving them not only that negative warning, don't do that, he's also giving the positive instruction on how to properly receive communion as part of the covenant community, which involves worthy examining and recognizing or discerning. And those will be our two points this evening. First, unworthy eating and drinking. And second, worthy examining and recognizing. And so first, unworthy eating and drinking. These Corinthians, as Paul mentions, were not really eating the Lord's Supper at all because of how they were eating. It was a physical and a selfish eating, not a spiritual, not by faith. How was the Lord's Supper abused, as we find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Well, it was likely that the church at this time was gathered together for this meal in the home of the rich. They would have a home big enough for everybody at the time. And it was likely that the church gathered for these meals in these homes. And what typically happened in this culture is that when the wealthy would have a meal, anyone and everyone from the community could wander through and observe what was happening at this meal. Now that would seem totally out of place in our culture, when we enjoy our meals in the privacy of our own homes. But in that culture, the wealthy would have a meal and anyone could walk through and see what was being eaten and see who was present at this dinner. You can think about Mary pouring the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. Here Jesus is having a meal and there seem to be people there who aren't necessarily having this meal with them, who weren't invited to this dinner party, but they're there. John 12 verse 9, large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Now that's not exactly what Paul is describing here, but it gives us an idea of how these meals were public affairs. And if you were wealthy, if you were influential, you were invited to dine. You were invited to this dinner party while the rest of the public could watch and observe what was going on at a distance. It's kind of like a presidential banquet that we watch on TV. We see who's there, we see who was invited, we know what's on the menu, but we never participate in that banquet ourselves. Well, it seems like something similar to that is happening as these believers come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They are slipping into their cultural habits of the wealthy dining together and the poor having the opportunity to watch. And Paul is saying that you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper at this point. A celebration that emphasizes the oneness of the body is not even being celebrated when you have these divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 7, because there is one loaf. 10 verse 17, so the passage we looked at last time. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now this verb together or coming together is repeated 5 times in verses 17 through 22. And then Paul repeats it again in verse 33. When you come together, when you gather together. And it's a word, a verb that's used to describe the gathering, the coming together of God's people for worship. When do we celebrate communion? Well, we celebrate it during our worship service. Belgic points out that finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people, the coming together of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving and holy remembrance in the death of Christ. And this is written in opposition to all the private celebrations of the Lord's Supper. Primarily, private celebrations of the Lord's Supper happening in the Roman Catholic Church during weddings or other events. That we celebrate communion when we come together for worship as the body of Christ, as we're going to see in our passage this evening. When you come together, when you gather together, when you assemble, when you congregate for worship, that's the time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the problem here with the Corinthians is that there are these divisions. Instead of celebrating the meal together, they are divided by some who go on ahead and have their own private dinner parties, and the others who are invited to watch. And the result is the wealthy are getting drunk and the poor are being shamed and they remain hungry. And this entire body ends up missing the whole point of the supper in the first place. Now, how do these meals do more harm than good? How are they unworthy eating and drinking? Your meetings, your gatherings, your coming together. Well, verse 18 points out that there are divisions. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Well, why? There's an emphasis here that this meal belongs to the Lord. The Lord's Supper. It's His meal. It's His supper. It is in honor to the Lord. This meal that we celebrate, communion that we celebrate, is uniquely the Lord's meal. It's His own. It's eating by His gathered people in His presence by His Spirit. And all of this is in contrast to verse 21. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. So you have the Lord's Supper in contrast with verse 21, where everyone's eating his own meal. One goes hungry, the other gets drunk. In contrast to what has just been said about this meal belonging to the Lord, you have the emphasis on each individual. Each one goes on ahead with his own. And so the together, the coming together, the gathering together, the unity of the body, this meal honoring the Lord and being eaten by His gathered people comes to a screeching halt and is turned into an individual dinner party. And actually accomplishes the very opposite. And that's why in verses 33 through 34, he gives the instruction, if you're hungry, eat at home. You have homes to eat in. If you're hungry, eat at home. So that when you come together for worship and a meal, it doesn't result in judgment. Because what you're doing currently, Corinthians, is destroying the very unity that this meal is proclaiming. You're despising the church of God. You're humiliating those who have nothing. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, for whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. When we celebrate communion, we do something called fencing the table. The Lord's Supper is fenced, and we see this in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's for those who recognize the body of Christ. It's for the believers who have gathered. It's for those who believe and are part of the body of Christ. And in our form, or I will mention something, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins and who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and who desire to live in obedience to him are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. So why is it that we discourage unbelievers from celebrating the Lord's Supper with us? Well, it's because of this warning right here. This warning about eating and drinking judgment onto yourself. Now, it's interesting that our Belgic confession says that the wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Why? Because you're partaking, you're eating and drinking spiritually. Lutherans would see that differently. They would see the wicked person as actually receiving Christ in the sacrament. And I'm not sure how they explain that one. But here we see that it's to the wicked person's judgment because this meal is partaken by faith. It is a spiritual banquet that we enjoy together as God's people. Belgic 35 goes on, moreover, though through the sacrament, the things signified are joined together, though all not all receive them. The sacrament and the things that it's pointed to. The wicked person takes it to their condemnation. They don't receive it, just like Judas and Simon the sorcerer. Because we believe that Christ is received only by faith, it is only those who believe that receive Christ during the Lord's Supper. Without that faith, you're not receiving Christ. You're not actually celebrating the Lord's Supper. And like Paul mentioned before, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. In verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment onto himself. And so that covers the negative correction that Paul is doing with this Corinthian church, the unworthy eating and drinking that is taking place. And we move on to the positive, worthy examining and recognizing in the second place. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Our Belgic confession states that finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the holy sacrament in the gathering of God's people. As we engage together with thanksgiving in holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith in Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. And so the instruction that we are given here in 1 Corinthians 11 is to examine ourselves. It's a call to examination. Well, what does that examination involve? The command to examine oneself is part of an active faith. Take a look at yourself. See if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself. Each man or person individually is called to this examination. And Paul uses these words as a way to describe the individual testing or examining in order to prepare for communion. Now it's important to note that this call by Paul, Paul's call for self-examination is not a command to make sure that you are good enough or worthy enough to partake, but rather a command to examine ourselves in order to understand why you partake. Examining ourselves isn't meant to keep us away from the Lord's Supper, but rather to get us ready for it, to prepare us for this celebration. It's us taking a look at our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Those who have rightly examined themselves are invited to come to this spiritual banquet. And this right examination is described in terms of humility and reverence and remembrance and thanksgiving and confession of faith. And so it's not meant for us to run away from the supper, but to get ready for it. It's not meant for us to somehow spend this next week to make sure I'm good enough to come to communion, but rather to realize that I am completely dependent on Jesus Christ, the one who is good enough, the one whose righteousness I am clothed in. Not a command to make yourself worthy, but rather a command to examine in order to understand why you partake. Calvin explains it like this. Commonly, when they would prepare men to eat worthily, they have tortured and harassed pitiable consciences in dire ways. Yet they have not brought forward a particle of what would be the purpose. They said that those who were in the state of grace ate worthily. They interpreted in the state of grace to mean to be pure and purged from all sin. Such dogma would debar all men who ever were or are on earth from the use of this sacrament. For if it is a question of our seeking worthiness by ourselves, we are undone. Only despair and deadly ruin remain to us. Calvin's pointing out if the goal of preparing for the Lord's Supper is to be worthy, no one would ever be able to partake of this supper. We'd be undone. Only despair and deadly ruin remains to us. That's Institutes 4, 17, 41. And that's why in the preparatory form, we read that if we partake of the sacrament in unbelief or willful disobedience, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. But this solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. Another way to say that is if you're struggling with sin, this supper is for you. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Martin Bucer, another reformer in Strasbourg, explained it like this. In addition, there are some people who are fearful of participating in the Lord's table because they believe, and they are fearful because of old erroneous beliefs that they are not good enough or worthy enough, in spite of the fact that the only requirement for participation in the Lord's Supper is that one should believe he has been redeemed by the death of Christ, and desire only to be strengthened by God in such faith and in love for the neighbor. And so we see how part of this self-examination is discerning or recognizing the body of the Lord, taking a look at yourself to see if you recognize the body. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So first you have let a person examine himself, and next is this discerning of the body. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment judgment on himself. So we need to discern the body. We need to recognize the body. So, what body are we talking about? What does it mean to discern the body? And that's an important question because that's how we're avoiding eating and drinking judgment on himself by this proper, worthy discerning of the body. Well, discerning the body is recognizing Christ's body. Here you have the vertical relationship that is ours with Christ. Verse 27, the same word is used in the body and blood of the Lord. It's describing Christ's body. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus took bread and he broke it saying, "This is my body." Each time body is mentioned, it's in connection with the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, which refers to Christ's body. And so the body we are discerning is Christ's body. Paul is discussing the proper participation of the Lord's Supper in which the body of the Lord is partaken of. And this recognition of the body is the body Christ sacrificed for sins, which communion points to. This is my body given to you. And so examining oneself and recognizing the body at this level or in this way is recognizing your relationship with Christ. His body given for you. And this is something we do each and every day. In everything we do, examining our relationship with God and seeing if we look to Him for mercy, if we're depending on Him for salvation and forgiveness. Are you convinced of His mercy? Do you place your faith in Christ alone? Question answer 81. From the Heidelberg Catechism asked, well, who are to come to the Lord's table? Question about participation once again. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. And so to recognize the body of Christ specifically means examining our relationship with Christ, our faith, our trust in Him, His body, His blood. When you take a step back, in a way, it also means recognizing and examining our relationship with the covenant community, the body of Christ, in terms of the members of the body of Christ. So you both have the vertical relationship, us recognize, discerning the body of Christ, and us horizontally, our relationship with each other as members of the body of Christ, recognizing the church body of Christ, discerning that reality as well. That's why our form covers both, communing with Christ's body and being united with each other. We are united with Christ and united with each other. Belgic points out, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love for God and for our neighbors. You have the vertical and the horizontal relationship, with God being emphasized and our relationship with God being emphasized. And that's why, as Paul is addressing these concerns within the Corinthian church, they are such serious concerns, especially when we see the fullness of what communion is pointing to and how destructive their practice had become. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one loaf. Paul mentioned in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And this is the only time in the New Testament when bread or one loaf is used to describe all of us as Christians. We who are many are one body, the body of Christ. And now Paul seems to be taking that from chapter 10 into chapter 11 as he's further describing the realities taking place in the Lord's Supper. We are one body. 12 verse 12 points out, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So you have chapter 11 and chapter 12 both referencing the one body of Christ in terms of the body of believers. And now he's bringing this home in our passage as he's talking about participating in this supper. The oneness, the union that is ours with Christ, his body. And the oneness and the union that is ours together as the body of Christ as well. And that's what we're discerning. That's what we're recognizing as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And while Paul is addressing abuse here in this passage, how the Corinthians had gotten off track, the way wealthy bringing their own food and having their own private dinner party and the poor going hungry. What was wrong in that is that they weren't partaking by faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't recognizing the body and the blood. And the result is that they were intentionally dividing the body of Christ and not recognizing or discerning it. And that's why positively when we come to the table, part of the examination process is making sure that we are good with our brothers and our sisters. Matthew 5 verse 23, therefore if you are offering your gifts at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In the preparatory form, do we seek reconciliation with our neighbor in all cases of offense? Avoiding that division in the body that we're discerning and recognizing. So here we have a beautiful call. A call for proper celebration, proper examination. Paul's not telling you to make yourself worthy to come to the Lord's table. Instead, he's calling us to examine ourselves in order to understand that Christ is worthy, to understand why we partake. And the reason is because of Christ participating and celebrating the forgiveness and the salvation that is ours by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of this meal, a visual aid for us to be reminded and remember and celebrate and be nourished with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's our prayer, Lord, that as we celebrate this meal, we will celebrate it in a worthy way, examining ourselves, our faith, and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Examining and discerning the body of Christ. And as a result, celebrating and enjoying this meal, this spiritual banquet that you have blessed us with, strengthening our faith and our hope, loving you more and loving our neighbor as well. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.